The reading today will be found in the Gospel, not in the Gospel, the Good News, but the book of Romans, chapter 12 and selected verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Be not conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo each other by showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. And bless those who persecute you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us. Ooh, there's a little more. Okay. Those are all good. But bless and do not curse them. Okay, did you get that? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are, O pastor. Oh, no, it's not in there. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Let us pray. Loving God, may the meditations of my mouth and the words that come out be inspired by your love and justice. May I be a spokesperson and not the focus today. May your good news, your love and justice and compassion be with us all. Amen. It's Martin Luther King Day tomorrow, and I was reminded of the special kind of additional significance it carries, because Monday, this Martin Luther King Day, marks the 50th anniversary of Dr. King's death, his assassination. And we remember words of Martin Luther King, and I was kind of brought forward on this by an article I read in Atlantic Journal. So it said, one of the reasons we as Americans and citizens around the world remember Dr. King's legacy is his call to freedom and racial unity through love and engagement and care of all people, a message that is still shared and needed with this world a half a century later. Love is a consistent theme through many of Dr. King's writings and remarks. Love is the only force capable of transforming enemy into a friend, or I have decided to stick with love, for hate is too much of a burden to bear, or darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. King reminds us that there is work still to be done. His words still ring true today, but his work is not complete. Americans have come a long way since the 1960s, but the dream is not fully realized. On Friday morning, I woke up to reports about my own president's words about immigrants from the African nations and other parts of the world. And to say that the dream is not fully realized is an understatement beyond measure. The president's words were racist and witnessed that racism is alive and well in our government, in our cities, in our churches, and if I'm honest, also in me. As in this last year, I've begun to understand and maybe act on my own white privilege. On this Sunday morning, I turn once again to a God who leads prophets to call us, prophets who say, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, of this Jesus, this one of love, who said, grace and forgiveness is yours, but I will not let you remain the way you are. You know, I have to be so careful that I don't let that sense of being loved by Jesus and knowing that I am one of the beloved kind of let me slip into this comforting seduction that think, oh, my national church is dealing about racism. A lot of people are addressing it, or believing I'm just too busy to do anything else, or I don't have enough energy or time to work. It's like we talk about Epiphany, the so what? So you believe in Jesus Christ, so you go to Christmas, so what? Will your life follow His? And I have to just hold myself and say, this is an issue that's bigger than me and all about me in the same way. It's about transformation of myself, of you, and our whole country. And I got to tell you, much of the work I did in preparation to this sermon before just didn't feel quite right in the reality of Friday. I mean, it's not for a lack of information. Lord have mercy. I have read some books. I read the GA paper on Facing Racism, A Vision for the Intercultural Community. I actually read it. Now, I approved it when I was a delegate to General Assembly in 2016, but I don't think I read the thing. I got ready this week. But I got to tell you, come Saturday morning, it didn't feel right. It didn't quite fit. I mean, Fed, I could have read other people's sermons today. I could have quoted things that would have stunned you into sleep. But it didn't feel right, and that's a weird place to be on Saturday, but that's where I was, and probably still am a bit. I will confess that Martin Luther King Day was not a part of my awareness growing up. And it makes sense because it didn't become a federal holiday until 1983 under what president? Ronald Reagan. And didn't become recognized by every state until 2000, but that's a whole nother sermon. I was 6 years old when Dr. King was assassinated. And I have no memory of conversations about him in school, in my family, anywhere growing up. And, I mean, my most significant conversation that I really can remember having was when I was in college and went to campus ministry and pretended I knew what the beloved community was that Martin Luther King was talking about. I mean, I that shouldn't be too surprising because I grew up across the bay in a white enclave of a city, and they kind of liked it that way. But my mother, either by her cheapness or her sense of the world is greater than Piedmont, made sure I got out of those boundaries. We went to the only public library we could check out books. That was Oakland Library by Lake Merritt. That was a part of our ritual. My mother would do as much shopping as she could at Housewife's Market, a big open-air market in Oakland near Jack London Square, where the immigrants of the world came for tastes of home, and people around the U.S. came to find the foods they missed, and people like my mother just said yes to everything and said I had to go there. And on the way home, we'd stop at a little market on Harrison or Franklin and buy bok choy, and I could understand nothing, and my mother didn't make it any more comfortable for me. I think my mother, she loved a deal, but she also wanted me to have a sense of being the other, of having a world that was greater than that little area I lived in. The only conversation I remember having about racism, and I didn't even know that was the word, was my father when we were driving somewhere. I mean, I don't know where we're going, and we passed the Tanforan racetrack. And my father said, "You see those horse stalls?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You know, people lived in there." I said, "What?" And he began to tell me the story about the Japanese internment in World War II when everyone had to live in stalls where horses lived and then were forced in basically internment refugee camps. And I said, "Oh, no." And he said, "This is truth." And I had never heard about it in my high school. Never heard this story. Thank God, I think now it is taught in our high schools and our colleges, but it's a long time coming. So that's my background walking into this, and I didn't walk in a Martin Luther King march until about 15 years ago or so when I was working as a dean of students at Columbia Seminary. I worshiped at a local Presbyterian church, and they said, "We're going in the Martin Luther King march. Won't you come?" And I was busy that day because the students did work projects on that day. Atlanta had amazing things. And the next year, my friend said, "Are you coming on the march this year?" And it wasn't like, "Are you coming?" It was, "You are coming." And I went. And I was surrounded by power and anger and hope and inspiration and broken hearts and hearts that still yearned for more. And by the time I found myself walking in that march, I was more aware of the issues of race that I had been before, because I'd been in the South then over 20 years. I had worked in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where African-American pastors and African-American Presbyterians and people of the faith joined with me to teach me some things, hard work. I listened and was trusted with their anger and the frustration and the truth. Then in the South, you didn't talk about because you didn't want to make white people angry. You always had to be polite. And they told me their story, and I began to understand that God's vision for the beloved community, that all people get a right and a safe place to live, was not yet met. And so I was thankful when I became a part of the San Francisco Interfaith Council, and they became sponsors of the Martin Luther King March here in San Francisco. Now, I tell you the truth, do you think I'd marched in it before that time? No, I hadn't. I found reasons not to go. But the Interfaith Council was asked to take over the sponsorship. It really meant making sure the organization got the permits, got the police from Cecil Williams and Glide. They said, "We need you to take this treasure and take care of it." And so in the city, I began marching in that march, the biggest one in the peninsula. And once I went, I go every single year because it takes me out of myself, like going into the housewife's market as a kid, but it takes me into a place of hearing and remembering what God visions for us. It's a key agenda to be people of God. If we're following Jesus, we have to be against racism. You know that paper that I told you I finally read? It was really good. I'm glad I approved it. But it reminded me the basics. It's the core of who we are as Christians. For the Bible insistently reveals that God loves diversity and God loves justice. There is this wide variety in creation, and God delights in that. And I heard again the words of the prophets who reject oppression and command justice as true worship. It's about embodying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This one, Jesus Christ, who resist the power of empire and values all persons, regardless of status, as children of God. Jesus gathered a community around him that crossed every social and cultural boundary. You know, rich and poor, male and female, Gentile and Jew, centurion and tax collector, Canaanite and Samaritan, Jesus called this community together in anticipation in and participation in the coming of the new creation, the beloved community. The compassion, the hospitality, the justice and love for others that Christ in body compels us and tells us what God wills for us. Letty Russell called it, Jesus is the memory of the future. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is the memory of the future, of God's kingdom yet to come. And racism is the opposite of what God intends for community, for humanity. The rejection of the other is totally inconsistent with the incarnate love of Jesus Christ. It is a form of idolatry and elevates human-made hierarchies above divine-given free grace. And through colonization and slavery, the United States helped create and embrace a system of valuing and devaluating people based on skin and ethnic identity. And the name for that system is white supremacy. This system deliberately subjugates people and groups of people for the purpose of material and political and social advantage. And racism is the continuing legacy of white supremacy. Racism, a lie that follows us, and it makes some people seem worth more than others. And it also is a lie about God. It falsely claims that God favors one part of creation over the other. And that is not God's will. And because we are part of a church called the Presbyterian Church USA, we must stand and speak and work against racism. Anti-racism work is not optional for Christians. It is an essential aspect of what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple, without which we will fail to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to admit, last night I thought, I don't want to really say white supremacy in a sermon. I can just take that part out, because it made me a bit uncomfortable. I thought, really, Maggie? Leave it in. I don't like it very much, because really, it's about me, and it's about all of us. And I kind of want to feel good. You know, you want everyone to like you. The rest of the paper, 25 pages, not going to read it, can tell you to bring it out. It's clear that we as a church, a national church, has been talking openly about racism for a while, and yet we haven't gotten very far. And we really need to hunker down and figure out how we are going to talk about racism. And there is a sense for us Presbyterians, and when we talk about racism, is the idea of confession of sin and forgiveness. Oh, my Lord, boy, this is a perky sermon. I'm taking it all out. But if we understand that we are loved by God, we also get the chance to confess where we fall short of God's image and God's hope for us, and we receive forgiveness for that. And keep on going. I'm not satisfied yet, says God. You did that prayer of confession. Sometimes people came to me and say, you know, Maggie, specifically, I did not do that sin. Maybe you didn't do it today. I don't say that because, you know, you pay me. And then you point to me again. But there's a corporate sense to our prayers of confession. We are confessing as a people, we fall short. All of us. So there's this little dance between individual and corporate. And so we say those things, hopefully, so we can say, we're going to say no to a bigger kind of falling short of God's expectations. And so we can have healing and inspiration and tenacity once again. And then when I talked about sin, oh gosh, I love being a Presbyterian. I wanted some good warm stories about how we're working on anti-racism. And I thought, you know, we're the Presbytery, the regional group here, we're having these workshops on anti-racism. Lori went to it, Bill went to it, I went to it, and they're a hard, good work. But it's just a beginning. I could do that. And I went, really? Oh, we have a workshop. So I called my friend, who's the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. It's the biggest elective position. She's just my friend because she's my friend before she was moderator. And I said, Jan, I need some stories to talk about how we're working on racism in the PCSA and we're doing well. And she said, Maggie, have I told you the story about there's two moderators? There's a moderator named Jan and a moderator, Denise. First time we've had a co-moderator. And when they introduce Denise, they say, this is Denise, our first black co-moderator. And she said to Jan, Denise said, do they ever say, this is Jan, the first white co-moderator? And Jan said, no. Subtle racism, but there it is. And so Jan has started to introduce herself. I am Jan, the first white co-moderator of the Presbyterian Church USA, to make the groups a little bit uncomfortable. I got to have her preach. You'd love her. Or not. And so Jan says, when the scheduler says, we want the white moderator or we want the black moderator, guess what? They send the opposite. There we go. And Jan said, didn't I tell you about J. Herbert Nelson? He is the stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church. Probably one of the brightest men I've known. I've known him in North Carolina as one of those ones that kind of brought me forward, or just shoved me a little bit forward. I don't know which one. And the stated clerk is like an elected person who speaks for the Presbyterian Church on national levels, on world levels. If we had a pope, which it's not the same, but it's really a big issue. It's a big deal. J. Herbert Nelson grew up in the South, African American, smart as heck, and he lives in Louisville where the national office is. And our national office has decided they will not open the national office now, the office, on Saturday and Sunday because they're saving Monday. Saving money? Well, you know, all work stops on Saturday and Sunday, really. He's the stated clerk of the national church needed to get into the office. It's a big deal. He was like flying to, I don't know, Syria the next day. And so he's trying to get into the national office. He's got like the only key, and the security guard comes up and stops him. Says, what are you doing here? And J. Herbert, in his dignity, says, I work here. And the man says, you don't look like you work here. And J. Herbert says, I am the stated clerk of the Presbyterian USA, and only just did not the police get called. Tell me that there is no racism. So I didn't talk to Jan anymore because she was no help. So I called my other friend, Amy Creams Park, and I said, can you tell me a story? And she just kind of laughs at me. She goes, really, Maggie? You're going to try to go there? And I said, yes. And she goes, well, if I was telling the truth, here's what I tell you to do. She wouldn't give me any stories. I said, tell me what to do. And she goes, well, Maggie, why don't you sit down, shut up, and listen? I said, are you serious? She goes, yeah, that would be really helpful. If you, Maggie Henderson, and you, the church, when you're in situations where people are speaking, where you're learning about racism, sit down, shut up, and listen. I thought, okay, thanks, I'll talk to you later. But I thought, maybe that's not a bad sermon in itself. Maybe we sit down, okay, be quiet, and listen. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to the truth. Would that not be the way to move forward? To open ourselves to maybe saying, yes, this is me, or I have a part in it, or it has to be different, because the voices need to be strong now. We can't sit passively by and say someone else will take care of it, because we're living in a Friday world, not a Thursday world. The beloved community is not just a dream. It's a mandate, friends. And to start that, I want you to be marching with me, with the others on Martin Luther King Day. If nothing else, it make you a bit uneasy. You get moving. Racism is not of God. And if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to join in against this. Systematic, individual, us and everyone. I cannot tie this up in a neat little bow. But I know that there is a God who loves me and loves you and says, partner in my vision of the beloved community. Follow Jesus, who is the memory of the future. Oh, come, let us march in the light and love of Jesus Christ this day and every day. Amen.